Good morning. Let's grab a seat. All right, welcome to Sierra Community Church. Glad you're here with us today. Man, isn't it nice? The smoke's kind of cleared out. What a beautiful day. Okay, are you ready? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, read about it in the Bible, go home. Let's just get to the truth. Now, wouldn't be as fun if we didn't spend more time talking about it. Hey, we are kicking off a new series. This is Ancient Solutions for Modern Problems. And what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks is looking at the Psalms, which is a great book filled with wisdom and heartfelt prayers and songs and communication to God in a way that I think it's so amazing for us to go back to these texts and continue to learn from them. You've got 150 Psalms in all, and almost half of them are attributed in authorship to King David. And I don't know about you, but I like to listen to audiobooks on a long car ride. It's actually been kind of fun for my family. We listen to the Narnia series and go through these books together, and we've got this, you know, we're experiencing not just being in the car, and my kids don't have headphones on, and they're not into their devices, but we're spending the time together, and that's been really fun. And you know, the Psalms in ancient days kind of fit that mold, in that when families would travel from one place to the other, they would recite the Psalms. They would sing them together. They would use the Psalms in their synagogues, in their holidays, and their religious festivals. Now, can anybody take a guess at what the most popular read psalm is? Yeah, there's a few of them out there, but yes, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. And you know, I tell you, I love them. Reading the Psalms is one of the greatest ways to really help and benefit your prayer life. They're just so rich and filled with these prayers and this honest conversation that we have with the authors and God. You know, if you took 52 weeks that we have in the year and you took a week off for Christmas and a week off for Easter, you could read one psalm a week. That would mean 50 weeks, 50 psalms. You could spend the next 3 years working through the Psalms. And what a great way to really just absorb them rather than just kind of reading through them quickly. But spending one psalm a week, what a great way to encourage our prayer life from these ancient prayers. Now, I love this summary of the Psalms from Harold Wilmington, who's a professor at Liberty University. He says, "In no other writings, whether sacred or secular, are the heart and soul of man more clearly revealed than in the Psalms. The sighs, sobs, and songs buried deeply within human spirits find their release and utter their message through these 150 Psalms. They review the past, they view the present, and they preview the future. Nearly half of all the direct quotes taken from the Old Testament and quoted in the New Testament come from the Psalms. In fact, the book of Psalms is either quoted from or alluded to 103 times in the book of Revelation alone and 149 times in the four gospel accounts." So, let's dig in here. We're going to start in Psalm 1. Seems fitting. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can open to Psalm 1. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV version. I also got it in your notes right there. And one just note for today, I'm going to be referring back to this passage all the way throughout the message. So it would be a good idea to keep your Bibles open to this so you can refer back to it, or at least keep your notes so that you can look and find where we're at. Psalm 1, verse 1. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, for the Lord watches
over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will end in destruction. Father God, as we worship you today through singing about who you are and what you've done and through the reading of your word, I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts to receive your word and your instruction today, that we would learn from it what it means to live in the way that you created us to, and to appreciate the amazing gift of grace and mercy, forgiveness, and true happiness that you offer us in this life and the next. Lord God, I just want to pray for every person in this room that they would hear from you today and that they would respond to your word. We thank you for the beauty and gift of life itself, and every day is a blessing from you. And we pray these things in your name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so, you know, just a couple things here about this psalm. It's interesting, if you look back at the original manuscripts, you'll find that Psalm 1 is the introduction to the rest of the psalm. Sometimes it's not even labeled Psalm 1. Sometimes it's really just kind of the prologue that introduces the rest of the psalms. But it is a beautiful psalm that really has this structure that we can break down into two, you know, a series of two verse comparisons. Comparisons of lifestyle, choices and consequences, and ultimately God's judgment over the two paths that man can choose. And this really is at the heart of our discussion. And the title of today's message comes from the very first word in Psalm 1, which is blessed or blessed. This is the Hebrew word esher, which literally means happiness, blessedness, or filled with joy. Now, this is also the same word that Jesus uses in the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. This is the same word. So this idea of happiness that we're getting from the psalm, that we're getting from God himself, is much larger than, I think, what we settle for today. And today, happiness is this kind of this subjective word that we get to define on our own. I mean, even you look to the Declaration of Independence, right? And you've got this life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And now that happiness is kind of defined in whatever you want it to mean. And I think that's actually creating a lot of confusion. I've got a short video here that's going to kind of give that example.
I think happiness is a pretty complicated concept that has to do with just sort of pleasure on the one hand, but has to do with broader meaning also.
We know that there's a whole spectrum of a positive state that one wants to attain that is much more nuanced than the word happiness would imply.
It seems to me that happiness is some blend of experience of pleasure and the experience of meaning and fulfillment in life, and I think much more of the latter than the former.
For me, staying in my own lane, not being comparative to others, my peers, that could have more than me or less than me, that is when I'm the most happy, when I'm in my own lane.
So happiness is something more long-term. I could sensibly ask you if you're happy with your day or happy with your life. Pleasure is short-term. Say, you know, pleasure is an experience that lasts 10 seconds, 20 seconds, a minute, a sip of wine. It could be hearing a joke, being hugged, watching your child laugh.
If you want to define happiness in any big picture way, you really want to be focusing more on what gives life meaning and purpose than you do on the moment-to-moment little jolts of joy that you might get.
Okay. Makes sense? You got it? That video was put together by the Atlantic magazine, and those are, you know, professors from Oxford and Yale University. They are obviously intelligent people. But I'm not sure that any one of them gave me a very clear definition on what happiness really is. I mean, they each gave their opinion. The film producer was very intentional about saying, for me, this is what happiness is. But not until the last two guys did I really hear anything that was more meaningful than just this sense of pleasure. I'm not sure really if happiness is a spectrum or if it's a lane or, you know, what it is after listening to that. And I think that's the problem that we're facing in society, is nobody agrees on these things anymore. So we have the beauty of God's word, and we get to look at it to find the definition. Now, why is happiness so hard to define. I mean, think about it. Right now, in this point of history, we have advances in science and technology, in medicine, like we've never known. You can take an airplane from one side of the country to the other in a matter of hours. We've cured uncurable diseases, and I mean, you could talk to somebody on the other side of the planet in real time because of the internet. Those are all amazing advancements, and yet they don't seem to be making any of us much happier. As a matter of fact, I read a recent survey that took this overall poll of Americans and found that only 1 in 3 Americans are very happy. I mean, 1/3 of Americans. In this time of unknown prosperity, in health, in safety, and in wealth, Americans still aren't happy. I think it's a really good picture at how we're looking for happiness in all the wrong places. Now, the one thing I did like in that video was the distinction there at the end by Bloom that was made in the difference between pleasure and happiness. And Finkel also made that point. Pleasure being this, you know, he said it was a short-term experience. It was 20 seconds or a minute. But happiness is different. Happiness is something that's long-term, or it's rooted more in the meaning of life than it is in life's experiences. And missing that distinction, I think, is causing a lot of people to be unhappy. Now, our psalm today is written a lot like a proverb. It really contrasts these two paths that we have in life. There's the first path is the one of the happy, it's the blessed. The second path is the one of the ungodly and the wicked. And it really does show us the connection between a man's influences, his choices, his character, and eventually his destiny. And I do think this is extremely interesting, because you find this all throughout the Scriptures, is this picture that we're given of two paths. See, we've created in our own minds this third path, right? We call it the fence. Like, oh, he's sitting on the fence. You know, this person is in between the paths. He hasn't chosen which one to go on. He's just kind of sitting up there in a very neutral place, and he's observing either side, but he hasn't committed to either one. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that. As a matter of fact, Jesus in Matthew 12 says this: whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So, again, there's this picture of two options. And I only bring this up because I think it's important. When we read language in the Bible, you know, words like wicked, and we think that's only describing this you know, really bad group of people, like, you know, some villain somewhere. And so we can say to ourselves, look, I may not be on the path of God. I'm not really sure I want to, you know, follow this Jesus guy, but I'm definitely not wicked. Well, the Bible says that there are only two choices, those who are with God and those who aren't. So going back in here into verse 1, the happy person, the blessed man, does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. In other words, they don't regularly take advice from people who aren't following God. And look, this doesn't mean that there aren't people who don't know God who are intelligent. There's plenty of people who are very intelligent who don't believe in God. But what it means is this person is not regularly taking their counsel. And I will say this, this phrase sounds so much better in Hebrew. It is halech etzta rasha. Halech etzta rasha. You want to try that with me? Halech etzta rasha. Now, that's good, okay? You've got it in your notes. You can write it down. You circle, you highlight that, because the next time someone tries to give you bad advice, this is what you want to pull out, right? Your friend comes, he says, hey, I got this great stock tip from Martha Stewart. She's out now. She served her time. You can respond, halech etzta rasha, right? I will not walk in the counsel of the wicked. They will have no clue of what you're saying. They'll think you just put a curse on them. It'll be worth a good laugh. Secondly, blessed is the man who does not stand in the way of sinners. Now, there are two observations that I want to make here. First of all, when we say don't stand in the way, we mean get out the way, right? We mean you're in the way, please move. But in the psalm, it's actually the opposite. To stand in the way meant to be part of something. It meant to align yourself with something. So, you know, before Christianity was called Christianity, it was called the way. In John 14, chapter 6, Jesus said, I am the way. the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so to follow Jesus was to follow the way. It was to stand in the way. In other words, sinners that we have here, I mean, this is a basic word to describe all people who are guilty of offending God. That's pretty much all of us. Not pretty much, it is all of us. The Bible is very clear that we have all sinned. We've all offended God. Now, if you've ever read the welcome sign out front, I hope you have, then you'll understand that we here believe that all of us are sinners. That's what the Bible is very clear about. There's not a single person who's ever lived outside of Jesus that has not offended God. But there's a difference in the context of the word sinner here, because we know that we all sin, but we still have to take advice from somebody. There are two types of sinners that we're referring to here, those who have been forgiven and those who aren't interested in being forgiven. And this psalm is talking about taking advice from the latter. So in other words, happy is the person who does not follow or practice the same things as those who are not interested in God. That doesn't mean that you can't have friends that aren't Christians. It means that you shouldn't copy their ways. Now, lastly, in this first verse, we have happy is the person who does not sit in the seat of mockers. Now, and that's not language that we generally use today, mocker. It's just someone who is arrogant, who brags, makes fun of things. And in this context, it's really someone whose mockery, whose fun is being made at God. And when we put those three together, what we have is this progression of what it looks like to gradually move away from God. And we've got this in each choice represented in the negative form. Blessed is the man who does not. At first, they're willing to just listen to the counsel of people who aren't concerned with God. Secondly, they start to spend more time with those people. And thirdly, they just eventually become one of them. You know, we see this, unfortunately, all the time. I mean, we don't go from Little House on the Prairie to MTV overnight. We've got this frog in the kettle experiment where slowly we're walking away from God. Now, when I was 17, my family had just moved away from the high school that I was attending at the time, and I talked my mom into letting me go spend a weekend with my friends back at the beach, and she did, and so I went, and I was not a follower of Jesus at that time in high school, and it was Saturday night, and I didn't have my parents around. So, you know, what did teenagers do? We started looking for a party, and we ended up with some friends of friends, you know, guys that I wasn't regularly hanging out with, guys that I wasn't so comfortable. I had no problem getting in trouble in high school, did a great job of that myself. But these guys kind of took getting in trouble to a higher level. And I knew it was a bad decision to go, but I went anyway. And we were with those guys for a little while, and they decided, hey, we know some other guys that can really get this party going. Right then, I really, really should have known to get out and not continue with them. But I didn't. I went with the flow. So a bunch of us jumped in a van at the beach in the 80s. Teenagers in a van driving down the road is like a neon sign to police officers. So, of course, we got pulled over, which I really didn't think was that big of a deal until I started seeing all the things the police were pulling out of the van that I had no idea were even in there. Make matters worse, because we were in an open-seated van, the police decided to charge each one of us individually as though everything in there was ours personally. All the alcohol, mine. All the knives, mine. And each one of us got that same treatment. Now, if you've ever been in that position before, I hope you haven't, but if you have, that usually ends as a trip to the pokey, right? That's jail. Take you to jail. But we're, you know, I'm a teenager, so everyone's going to get released to their parents except me, because I'm not at home. So I got a phone call, called my mom. Mom, sorry, this is what happened. She said, oh, that's all right, honey. And bless her heart, she said, I'll pick you up in the morning. Yeah. So I got to spend the one and only night I ever have in juvenile hall. And it was not fun. I was by myself.
I literally got to sit in the seat of mockers. You know, and if there's one thing that we can look at over all of these verses, this first verse actually, is that happiness can be and is very much related to our choices. Because all of the choices that I made could go one way or the other at that point. That I could continue on the path of the unrighteous, the ungodly, and end up where I did. Or at some point I could have said, you know what, no, I'm not going to make that choice. I don't like where that road's going. And so we do see that happiness is a choice. Now let's look at verse 2. The blessed person is one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, what is the law of the Lord? Well, it's the Word of God. The first five books of the Bible were referred to as the law of Moses or the law of the Lord. And so, blessed, happy is the person who meditates on his word day and night. And I know that the idea of meditation today seems like it's more about emptying your mind of everything. And that's actually more of a result of the influence of Eastern religions like Buddhism. But in this case, in the psalm, meditation is filling your mind. And not just with anything, but with the Word of God. Psalm 119:11, David writes this, "I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." One of the verses that I memorized a long time ago to help me memorize verses. But I love this, that the Word of God becomes part of me when I memorize it. That it helps to direct my paths and the choices that I make. Psalm 119 and Psalm 17 continue these thoughts. They say, "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light of my path. It directs me. And I have followed your commands, which keep me from following cruel and evil people." If I had only trusted that verse when I was 17. Now, verse 3 finishes this entire thought. He says, "He, the blessed person, is like a tree that is planted by streams of water." Now, this is kind of a nuance here, but it's important to recognize because he doesn't just say it's a tree. He says it's a planted tree. And Charles Spurgeon, theologian, makes this observation. He says, "It's not a wild tree, but a tree planted, chosen, considered property, cultivated, and secured from the last terrible uprooting." You see, the happy person that we see here in Psalm 1 is someone who is known by God, personally, cared for. Verse 3 continues, "This tree yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither." You know, I think it's absolutely amazing to think about the parallels in our lives that we share with the rest of God's creation. I mean, think about what the analogy that he's using here, and you take that to a fruit tree. The seasons that a fruit tree goes through. In the fall, their leaves and fruit change color, and they ripen, and the fruit drops, and those seeds produce new trees. That's what it means for a tree to be fruitful. But in the winter, I mean, they're bare. They look dead. And that lasts for months until spring comes again and the new leaves grow and blossom with flowers and new fruit. Every year that cycle repeats itself. You know, sometimes life seems like it's just going your way. It's good. You love your job. You read something in God's Word that makes sense to you that it never did before. It feels like, you know, summer. A nice, relaxing summer day without smoke. At other times, you feel lost. You feel lonely. You feel broken, and you wonder if it'll ever end. I mean, it's okay for us to go through seasons like that in our lives. I mean, that's life itself. Now, there are at least two ideas here that I want to draw from this analogy. And the first is happiness, as the world defines it, as we saw from the first few people on that video, it is primarily defined by these circumstantial pleasures, these temporary things that come and go, like a vacation or a new car, a good relationship. But all of those things our circumstances. And I've lived long enough to know that there's very little
in my life that I actually can control. But the one thing that I have absolutely no control over is what happens around me. I can avoid risky decisions, but I can't control how other people drive. I can't control how every vacation is going to go, or that the next experience is going to be better than the last. Everything does not always go as planned. You see, and if we base our happiness, our point of being and who we are, on these circumstantial experiences, then we're going to be disappointed over and over again. As someone who trusts in God, we have to believe that happiness is not found in superficial circumstances. It's just not. Pleasure, maybe. Happiness, no. Pleasure, cycle, 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 cycle. And if you keep looking for the next cycle, I mean, how is that different than a drug addict? That's not how we were meant to live. Blaise Pascal once said this about the search for happiness. He said, "What else does this craving for happiness, and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in a man true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are. Though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled with only the infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself." Now, you may have heard that phrase, this quote, summarized in this idea that every human has this God-shaped vacuum, this hole inside them that's never satisfied until God takes that place. If you're a visual learner and this quote didn't make sense to you, I have this print in our youth room which makes this very point. What you have there is a man who's got this shape of a dove representing the Holy Spirit as this hole inside of him. And yet everything behind him will not fill that void. Yet we're like children who take the toddler toy and we're taking the square peg and trying to slam it into a round hole. And when that one doesn't work, we grab the star over and over again. Until we are filled with the Spirit of God, we will never find that complete happiness. King Solomon, son of David, wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's a short book, 12 chapters in all. I'd encourage you to read it regularly. It's a good reminder of life and the important things. He wrote it as basically this the search for meaning in life. And over again, he goes through these experiences trying to find what is this true meaning of life. I mean, he had more money than anyone could ever spend in multiple lifetimes. He went so far as to say, "I denied my eyes nothing they wanted. No pleasure I didn't take." And yet after trying to find happiness in all these things, especially even in the things that we do, these things that are jobs or things we try and earn and build and amass this wealth, he came to this conclusion. He says, "So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for, all the wealth that he had amassed, everything under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool." You see, Solomon figured out that he wasn't going to take everything with him, and that spending his life trying to create happiness through all of these things was pointless, because he wasn't going to get to take it with him. I mean, that's really at the heart of what we're looking at in the psalm today, because apart from God, all of life's pleasures are short-filled experiences and ultimately do not lead to true happiness. Now, the second idea that I really want to draw from this fruit tree and analogy is this idea of roots, these trees being rooted. You know, one thing I can control, you can control, is what you choose to be rooted in. You can choose what you want to base the foundation of your life on. And I spent some time researching this week different species of trees. I thought it would be interesting to see, you know, is there one species of tree that just has these super deep roots and other trees don't? And, you know, the most interesting thing was that the most influential piece of whether or not a tree had deep roots was not the species. I mean, sure, some trees do have deeper roots than others, but the most significant reason for a tree to have deep roots was the soil. The soil it was planted in. You know, trees or plants that have rocky, hard soil can only go down so far, and then they have to spread out and start looking for water. But trees that are planted in rich soil near water can get roots that go 20 feet deep or more. I've had a couple lodgepole pine trees removed from our property that were leaning. And I'll tell you what, it's so amazing to see those things come down and say, oh, those roots are not very deep because they're planted in decomposed granite. But you go up north, Northern California, and you start looking at redwood trees that are planted by streams, and they have roots farther than you can imagine. You know, it's amazing, this analogy. You find it also in Jeremiah 17 and Psalm 23, being planted by streams of water. Rich soil that helps us to grow and helps us to be connected to God. So the question for all of us is really, what are we rooted in? As Christians, we're planted, cared for in something much greater than just our experiences. I love how Pastor Tim Keller says this. He says, happiness never consists in what happens to you, but what you are. So you have a choice how to respond to what happens to you. And Christians, look, we're not just, you know, religious people or nice people who try to do good things. We are people who are rooted in God and His grace. And that's the difference between us and people who aren't. It's not the things that we do. If we look back to verse 3, we see that this blessed person yields his fruit in season and whose leaves will not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Now, this last half, I think, needs some clarification because you hear that word prosper or prosperity, and I think most people think of money, or they think, oh, this nothing ever goes wrong for this person. But, you know, that word prosper is also used in the story of Joseph. Genesis chapter 39 actually says that God was with Joseph and he prospered him. But if you know the story, then you know that what has happened to Joseph prior to that is he was thrown in a well by his brothers and sold to slave traders and sent to Egypt, which doesn't sound very good. And immediately after this, he's accused of trying to sleep with his boss's wife and gets thrown in prison. See, that doesn't sound very prosperous to me. The reality is that God's definition of prosperity is so much bigger than what we can see in the moment. Because if you do know the story, then you know that Joseph went on to work for the king of Egypt to advise him. And because of that advice, thousands of people were saved from a famine. I'd say that's a pretty good definition of what it means to prosper. But I'm not sure Joseph felt that way when he was in prison. You know, the same thing is true for us. I've also heard this phrase. I love this. When we had our first child, somebody shared this with me. Don't make long-term conclusions on your parenting based on the short-term reactions you get from your kids. Right? That's big picture. You're at the store and you're going to the aisle and that child pulls a candy bar off the aisle and you tell them no and they start screaming. Well, I'll tell you what, you got two paths right there. Because if you give in to that, if you change what you're doing based on the short-term reaction that you're getting, you're creating a much worse long-term problem for that child. And that's what we do when we look for happiness in these short-term solutions. So if happiness isn't found in our circumstances, which we know it isn't, then where do we find it? Well, the scripture is very clear, and it tells us over and over again that happiness is a byproduct of something that is much larger than itself. In other words, if you chase happiness for the sake of happiness, you are never going to find it. In the Beatitudes that I referred to earlier back in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus doesn't say, blessed are those who seek blessedness. He doesn't say, happy are those who seek happiness. No. He says, hunger and thirst after righteousness. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. Happiness will become a byproduct of those things. Now, verses 4 through 6 here really contrast the our last section here, and that is the picture of what it looks like, the path of the wicked. I mean, the wicked are like chaff, and the wind blows them away. Now, if you know anything about grain or seeds, chaff is this thin skin or husk that protects it while it's growing, but then when you go to process it, those two things are separated. And so a farmer will take the grain and he'll toss it in the air, and because the chaff is lighter, the wind will grab it and take the chaff away. The seed will drop back into the pile. It's a process called winnowing. It was practiced for thousands of years. So the wicked are like chaff. They're going to be separated from what is kept, from what is useful. And what isn't useful, the psalm tells us, is going to be thrown away, that its path is going to eventually lead to destruction. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look around and I hear these words, and I think, well, there are a plenty of people that I see that don't look like they're following God, and it doesn't seem to me like they're being destroyed. As a matter of fact, it seems like they're the ones with all the toys. They're the ones that seem like they've got things figured out. That's a very short-term view. Psalm 73 actually agrees with that position. It says, as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. I nearly forgot what my foundation was. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. But that doesn't take into account the long-term problem that the arrogant have. No matter how fun or pleasure-filled their lives are now, they will face and answer God just like every one of us. And they're not going to have an excuse. Verse 5 and 6 continue. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Now, right here, this is really the crux of everything we're talking about right now, because this psalm is about so much more than just what we experience in this life. Right here, we see that there are eternal implications to our decisions today. The path that you and I choose to follow today is going to be the one that continues into eternity. Those who follow God now will continue following God into eternity. And those who don't, those who walk away from God now, will be separated from Him forever. I mean, this is so important for us to get. The psalm is showing us it's not just about the moment and this pleasure, but that true happiness is so much deeper and bigger than these things that we're going to experience. That it's something that we can enjoy now, this peace, this forgiveness, this redemption that God offers us, and we can enjoy that in the future. In God's mercy and His grace, He offers everyone that choice. He offers everyone the path of grace and forgiveness through His Son, Jesus Christ. I referred to this passage earlier, John 14:6, where Jesus says, I am not a way, not one of three paths. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, Jesus is the path to God and the path to true happiness. That's the gospel. God sent His Son into the world so that whoever believes that He is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, you can experience peace and happiness with God now, and that can continue into eternity. The following Jesus today, it doesn't mean that we're not going to suffer. We're not going to experience pain in our lives. But what it does mean is that our roots will be connected to something that is so much stronger and bigger than those experiences. We will not only be able to endure them, we will be able to prosper through them. We will be able to point other people to God because of them. Every one of you in this room. That has suffered great loss can share the hope God has given you because of it. God can be glorified in our suffering. A life of happiness is not one that's removed from all pain and suffering. That's a science fiction novel that doesn't exist. A life that's rooted in God prospers no matter what it endures. Share that gift. Share that grace with the people God has placed in your life. Show them by how you live that finding happiness is about so much bigger than happiness itself. It's about finding God, following Him today and into eternity. Happiness is not just about pleasure. It's about our connection to our Creator, that we get to experience, enjoy, and celebrate now and forever. Let's pray. God, what a gift it is to know your grace. What a gift it is, Lord, to receive your forgiveness. And what a gift it is, Lord, to have your word guide us, to be the path that we follow, to be the lamp and light that illuminate the path we're meant to trust. Lord, help us to say no to the fleeting pleasures of sin and wickedness. And help us, Father, to trust in you, to follow you every day of our lives. No matter how many times we stumble and we fail, we get up, we look to the cross. We celebrate your forgiveness, we repent, and we move on. And we help all the people in our lives that you have placed within us to see the glorious hope that you have given us in true happiness that we find in your Son, Jesus Christ, both now and in eternity. Amen.